turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 57 to 59. Luke chapter 12, 57 to 59. Read from the Word of God. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite, the very last penny. Bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives today. Jesus used two earthly illustrations to impress on the crowds the importance of discernment and diligence in spiritual matters. First, he talked about the weather, as Pastor Ron preached on last week in Luke chapter 12, 54 to 56. Discerning clouds and seeing, hey, that rain's coming, or discerning the winds and saying it's going to be a hot day. And he talked about a lawsuit, an earthly lawsuit, our text today, Luke 12, 57 to 59. Now, each of these illustrations are earthly illustrations, but with a spiritual truth to be conveyed to us. One thing that is unique about our text this morning is that it is also essentially word for word identical with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a section of that, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 5, 25 to 26. And that will help shed some light on our text today. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. The first point in our sermon today, in the bulletin, the sermon outline, is the sixth commandment and our duty to seek reconciliation with human adversaries. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not murder." And our duty to seek reconciliation with human adversaries. And Jesus, the text that we're looking at in Luke, is one of the illustrations of applying his understanding of the sixth commandment. So Jesus gives his understanding of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, how broad it is, and then gives illustrations in Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26 as to how to apply that. How does it play out in human affairs, brother against brother, or us against an adversary with a court of law? So let me read Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, this is Jesus speaking, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now, those last two verses are just essentially like Luke 12, right, that we looked at today, Luke 12, 57 to 59. In these verses in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is correcting the false rabbinical traditions, their false interpretations of God's law. You have heard that it was said to those of old. That is a phrase that's used to refer to rabbinical tradition. You've heard the rabbis say to you of old. The rabbis essentially were saying that the only way one violates the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, was wrongfully taking the innocent life of a human being. And as long as they hadn't done that, they felt they were righteous. They'd been obedient to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Jesus, however, says that there are additional ways that we can disobey the sixth commandment. In verse 22, Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, like calling somebody empty-headed or an idiot, scholars think, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, what's implied here is saying, you fool, without a just cause, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus is saying that there are additional ways that we could be guilty of disobeying the sixth commandment. Not just taking the innocent life of another human being, but also with wrongful words, abusive, hurtful, unjustified words, and abusive, unjustified emotions and thoughts of the heart, anger in the heart that's not justified. John Murray, in his wonderful book, Principles of Conduct, says this: rabbinical tradition had concentrated attention both in thought and instruction upon the external act, with the effect, if not also the intent, of restricting the prohibition of murder to the overt act itself. It is this externalism that Jesus proceeds to correct. He focuses attention upon the emotions of the heart and the words of our lips. So, if without cause I say to another human being that he is a fool or an idiot, or in my heart I am angry at another person without cause, then I have disobeyed the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And as John Murray emphasizes in his book, the difference between right and wrong is typically a razor's edge, not a chasm. For we know that at times we're justified in calling other people fools. Scripture itself says, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or Romans 1:22, right? Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of God for the incorruptible creature, right? Worshipping and serving the creature rather than the creator. That idol worshiper is a fool, justifiably so. No sin in calling that person a fool. Same with anger. We know that Jesus overturned the money changers' tables in the temple in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Certainly some anger was expressed, righteous anger was expressed, when they turned his father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. There can be righteous anger. Is there a just cause or not for our words and for our anger, whether or not we're obedient to the sixth commandment? So, in summary, the sixth commandment prohibits not just physical murder of an innocent human life, but also causeless, baseless anger and unjustified abusive words. Jesus then proceeds in his sermon here on the Mount in Matthew 5 to give two illustrations of his broad understanding of the Sixth Commandment, that it's not just actions, but words and thoughts that have to be looked at. And in verses 23 and 24, he talks about a brother who has something against another brother in the context of worship. And he said, go and be reconciled before worship. Make sure you're reconciled with this brother has something against you. We're to be concerned with being reconciled one to another. And in verses 25 and 26 is what is similar to our text today in Luke 12, 57 to 59, where a guilty party who is against another in a lawsuit. And Jesus is saying, hey, you should go seek, this guilty party should seek to be reconciled on the way to the judge, before going to the judge. Because if you go to the judge, you're going to be found guilty, put in prison, and have to pay every last penny. The pursuit of peace and reconciliation is a duty we have under the Sixth Commandment, whether it's brother to a brother or one of us to an enemy, an enemy in a court of law. There is a duty, in our legal system, we would say there's a duty to seek alternative dispute resolution. The duty to negotiate, seek arbitration or mediation before going to court. And in Jesus' terms here, he's saying, especially if you're guilty. You haven't had your day in court yet, but if you know you've done wrong, this is what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, if this person goes to court, they're going to be put in prison, and they're going to have to pay every last cent. So Jesus is saying the person is guilty. He's saying this person should seek reconciliation with their adversary before going to court. Now, one thing to keep in mind is the word against. The brother is against another, or the party in the lawsuit is against the other party. John Murray states this, the essence of sin is comprehended in the word against. Sin is first of all against God. And because we are against God, we are against our fellow man, unquote. When you think of the first murder in Scripture of Cain killing Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We must love our enemies. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the same sermon, which means we are to love those who are against us. He also said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Apostle Paul summed up the general principle of our duty in the Sixth Commandment by saying, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. So that's the earthly or human level look at what Jesus is saying here. It's good to be reconciled. Obey the Sixth Commandment. Seek peace with your enemy. But there's something here in Jesus' illustrations that sheds great light on our text in Luke 12, 57 to 59. With the one brother who remembers that his brother has something against him, Jesus does not say who is at fault. We don't know. But Jesus wants peace between them, reconciliation between them. But in the case of the one who's on his way to the judge with his adversary in the legal controversy, Jesus says that if he does not settle or seek reconciliation with the other party before appearing before the judge, he'll be put in prison and have to pay every last penny. Jesus knows the person is guilty. Punishment is certain if he goes before the judge, which is why he should seek reconciliation and settle with the other party before going to the judge. So turn back to Luke chapter 12, Turn back to Luke chapter 12, 57 to 59. Luke 12, 57 to 59. I'll read it again. Jesus said this, "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite, till you paid the very last penny." So I want you to see what is stated in the second point of our sermon outline today. The guilty party to a lawsuit should see the wisdom of settling and reconciling with the other party before going to the judge. The guilty party is what's being emphasized here. This person should see the wisdom of reconciling before going to the judge. And notice that Jesus says he must put forth every effort. He says make every effort along the way to settle with him. This is something not to do nonchalantly, casually, but to make every effort to do it. Put yourself for a second in the guilty party's shoes. If you knew in your heart that you did something wrong to another human being, in which you know you owe them money for, whether you broke a promise in a contract, or it was a personal injury with a car accident, you were negligent, you know you did wrong and you injured or hurt this other party and you owe them money. You would see the wisdom of seeking settlement before going to court, before going before the judge. Because maybe you could receive mercy, right? Rather than the judge giving justice of what the law requires. Which is what Jesus is emphasizing before the judge, of having to pay every last penny. One scholar that I read said the mite there, the word that's used in the Greek, is for, at that time, for an eighth of a cent, an eighth of a penny. He's saying every last ounce of what you owe will have to be paid. Down to the very fraction is what Jesus is emphasizing. If you go before the judge, pure, absolute justice will be required. But it all starts with seeing and accepting that one is guilty before God, which is not easy because our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I found this illustration of the reluctance of the human heart to accept guilt before God. James Montgomery Boyce, he had this in his commentary. You would think, of course, that such a point would be obvious and that all men would do this naturally in terms of acknowledging our guilt. But it is not obvious, even though modern psychology teaches the same thing. The subtlety of the human mind prevents it. A man can do the worst possible things a person can do in this life. Kill, cheat, steal, commit adultery, and so on, and when he is brought face to face with his actions, he will find a dozen reasons or excuses why they were not faults at all and why it was necessary for him to commit these acts. In May of 1931, the city of New York witnessed the capture of one of the most dangerous criminals the city up to that time had ever seen. His name was Two Gun Crowley. During the time of Prohibition, he had shown himself to be the kind of man who would kill at the drop of a hat. Some time before his capture, he had been parked on the side of a road when a policeman came up and asked for his license. Without saying a word, Two Gun Crowley drew his gun and cut the policeman down in cold blood. Then as the officer lay dying, Crowley jumped out of his car, took the policeman's revolver, and fired another bullet into his body. Crowley was quite an evil man. What did Two Gun Crowley think of himself, though? We know because when he was finally captured in his girlfriend's apartment at the end of an hour-long gun battle involving hundreds of police. A bloodstained note was discovered that had been written by Crowley during the battle. It said, quote, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that would do nobody any harm." Later, Crowley was sentenced to the electric chair. When he arrived on death row at Sing Sing Prison, he did not say, "This is what I get for killing policemen." No, he said, "This is what I get for defending myself." The point is that Two Gun Crowley did not blame himself for anything. Now, if that is true of Two Gun Crowley and other criminals, how much more true is it of normal men and women like you and me, where we sin and cover it up and try to rationalize away a little white lie and other things to say, "I didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings," or something like that. We refuse to acknowledge it even to ourselves. No wonder then that Jesus taught that we are to acknowledge it first of all. We are to admit our anger, acknowledging our guilt. We are to do this as the first step to its cure. And that's really what's stated here, is saying the first step is acknowledging that one's guilty. And it's seeing the wisdom then of reconciling before going to the judge. One has to first acknowledge and see one's guilt, and then see the wisdom of seeking mercy before going to the judge, where nothing but absolute justice will be paid out. The third point in our sermon is the guilty against God should see the wisdom of reconciling with him before judgment day. This is the point of Jesus' words from Luke 12, 57 to 59. This is the point. This is the spiritual truth, saying we are guilty before the judge of heaven, and we should see the wisdom of seeking peace with God through justification by faith alone in Christ alone, while there is still time to repent. If we would put forth effort to stay out of prison in this world, how much more effort should we put forth to stay out of hell in the next world? Remember the context of our verses today. In Luke 12, verse 40, Jesus states, "You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Right? He's coming at an hour we do not expect to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is clear that there is a day of judgment coming in which he will judge every human being according to the intricate details of his law. In verse 54, Jesus said that we can look at the clouds in the sky and predict when rain is coming. In verse 55, Jesus said here in Luke 12 that we can look at the winds and predict that hot weather is coming. In verses 57 to 59, we know we're guilty with another party in a lawsuit. We can look at that and say, you know, there's wisdom in seeking reconciliation and peace with this other party before going to the judge. Otherwise, pure justice is coming. What we should also discern that we are guilty before the judge of heaven and earth, who is standing at the door ready to judge. And if we do not seek peace and reconciliation with God, we will be made to pay every last cent that we owe to God in hell for eternity. That's the point of Jesus' words today. The Bible Exposition Commentary states this: we must apply these truths to our own lives personally. If we knew a storm was coming, we would prepare for it. If we knew the officer was coming to take us to court, we would get a lawyer and try to settle the case out of court. The storm of God's wrath is coming on this world, and the judge is already standing before the door. James chapter 5, verse 9. The judge is already standing at the door ready to judge, but we don't know when. After Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, they walked with God. fellowship with God. Our sin and disobedience brings separation and estrangement from God. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid themselves from God's presence. This is why the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church emphatically states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God has provided the means of reconciliation. Christ's perfect life of obedience under God's law and Christ's death on the cross for our sins, in which he nailed our debt, our sin debt, to the cross for those of us who believe in him. Colossians 2:14, he nailed our certificate of debt to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Every last cent of it, if we believe in Jesus, was nailed to the cross. Perfect justice was paid. The good news of the gospel is 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If we put faith in Jesus, God will declare us righteous in him. We will have peace with God, and we will be reconciled to God. Is that your testimony today? Is that your testimony at this moment? You can say, through faith in Christ alone, in him alone, that you have his righteousness covering you, and you have peace with God. If that is not, do not delay any further. Remember what Jesus said to the man who wanted to build bigger barns and eat and drink and be merry. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Justifiably calling that person a fool. Another example. Luke 12, verse 20. In studying for this sermon, I came across a story by Dr. Talmage about the danger of delaying to reconcile with an adversary. Say, well, I've got time. I'm in no hurry. Well, there's a danger in that. And I came across this story by Dr. Talmage. It's a story in England under King William III. Okay? King of England, William III, made proclamation when there was a revolution in the north of Scotland. So in his realm, there was a rebellion, a revolution in the north of Scotland, that all who came, and this is what William III, King of England, said. He said that all who would come and take the oath of allegiance to him as king by the 31st of December would receive a pardon for their rebellion. There was a gentleman named Mac Inn. He was a chieftain of a prominent Scottish clan who was involved in the rebellion against the King of England. And he resolved to return with the rest of the rebels, but he had some pride, and he wanted to be the very last one that would take his oath of allegiance. He consequently postponed starting for this purpose until 2 days before the expiration of the term. 2 days before December 31st. But a snowstorm impeded his way. And before he got up to take the oath and receive a pardon from the throne, the time was up and passed. While the others were set free, poor Mac Inn was miserably put to death. In like manner, some of you are in prospect of losing forever the amnesty of the gospel. Mac Inn started too late and arrived too late. And Dr. Talmage says many of you are going to be forever too late if you delay. Remember the mistake of Mr. Mac Inn. There is a danger in delay in seeking reconciliation with God. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. It's interesting, there's only one deathbed conversion recorded in Scripture, the thief at the cross. Now that is to remind us of a couple things. One is that it is possible, yes, for God's grace, his saving grace, to be given to a person the very last minutes of their life. God can save a person even then. But it is also only once recorded in Scripture to show us that it is not common. It is not common. It's not the norm. We must repent while we still have time. Remember the mistake of Mr. Mac Inn. May God bless his word this day, and may each of us be reconciled to God through faith in Christ alone. To him alone be the glory. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. You are the one who has authority over all things. You have established your law over all things. You have the right to command and place duties upon us, as you have done in the sixth commandment as an example that covers not only our actions but our words and our thoughts. And certainly we see here from the text of Scripture in Jesus' words that we would be wise to seek reconciliation with an adversary in a court of law, especially if we know we've done wrong. But I pray that no one will miss the heavenly point of Jesus' words this day by your Holy Spirit, that you, the judge, is standing at the door ready to judge the living and the dead, and none of us knows the moment in which you will come back to judge. The terms of your peace have been set, that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We must accept the terms of peace that you have established. We thank you for that grace and mercy that is in Christ, but I pray that none would delay like Mr. McInn, for none of us knows what tomorrow will be in your providence. And I pray, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, if there are any here who have not put their faith in Christ to be reconciled to you, to be brought to peace with you, to be forgiven of their sins completely in Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith. May they repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray, dear Lord, too, that you would help us to have an urgency to share the good news of the gospel with those that we know that are not saved. That we would go out from here ready to share the good news of the gospel, to be evangelists, to be ambassadors for Christ, to implore others to be reconciled to God, as the Apostle Paul implored the Corinthians. Give us the boldness, we pray, in Christ to be courageous ambassadors for him in this fallen world. Dear Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name.